I want to talk about something tonight that is very fundamental, and yet, well, fundamental means important, doesn't it? Very fundamental to being a true disciple. And to some degree, this follows along nicely with the lesson that we had this morning. I want to talk with you about a very valuable principle that is set forth in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So please turn there with me for just a few minutes and let's have a reading from there. As you're turning, let me tell you that the Israelites, of course, had the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had existed in the tabernacle at Shiloh for a long time. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two wicked sons, were priests, serving as priests over God's people, but they were so, as I said, so wicked. And they did immoral acts with the women who had dedicated themselves to the Lord's work at the tabernacle. Their name was horrible, and Eli would not reprimand them for that. Well, because of Israel's sin and the allowance of sin, even among the spiritual elite, God punished them. They went out to fight against their enemies, the Philistines, and God, as it were, said, the Ark of the Covenant, which represents my presence among my people, I'm going to let the Philistines have that. Man, that was the pinnacle of an insult to the Israelites. The Philistines might as well have it, the way you're acting, in such an ungodly way. And you remember how the Philistines were punished by God because they'd bring the Ark of the Covenant into one of the tabernacles of their god, Dagon. And you remember in one case, Dagon had fallen over twice and the palms of his hand and his head, the head was broken off. And essentially, because plagues were brought upon the Philistines, they would send it to this city and that city. And finally they said, let's get this out of here before it kills us. And they sent it to the threshing floor of Abinadab to Kirjath-Jearim. And it stayed there for a long time. At this particular time, though, David has become king over Israel. He's taken Jerusalem. And he wants to go down to the house of Abinadab, and he wants to take the ark and bring it up to the people of God, to take it to where he felt like it belonged. And he takes down 30,000 chosen men of Israel and people with all types of mechanical or wind instruments, stringed instruments, and he brings up the ark with such fanfare. He himself goes before the ark and plays. They play music. And it is a great thing that they're doing. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a new ox cart. Not an old broken down one, but a brand new one. And they're bringing up the ark, as I said, with great fanfare. Now let's begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I suppose I ought to get there. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And let's begin with verse 7. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chittim's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the Ark of God to me? Interesting story, isn't it? Now, many of you already know the Ark of the Covenant was essentially a box. 2.5 cubits, a cubit being about 18 inches. 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits tall, high, and 1.5 cubits in width. And that was to be carried in a particular way. They had it on a new ox cart. The Lord had said, no one is to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And yet as they're riding along, the oxen appear to stumble. The ark looks like it's going to fall off the wagon, and Uzzah turns around apparently to steady it. And when he touches it, he is killed immediately. David's response to this is anger. As our response often is when we don't understand. Sometimes we don't really see carefully what God wants us to do. And then when we make mistakes in regard to what God wants us to do, we become angry initially until we understand that it is indeed our fault. And then we become very afraid, as David did. And David began to consider this whole thing. What has happened? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen to us? Well, there's a reason. And I want to read it with you in just a minute. But before I do that, let me just tell you some good reasons why you ought to carry that ark on an ox cart. Stay with me, man. Somebody comes along and says, You know, it just seems like it's an expedient way to carry it. That means a useful way, helping to the end that you're trying to achieve. It seems like it's one of the best ways to do it. It's easy. It's a fine way. It's an expedient way. And we hear a lot today about expedient. In fact, sometimes people talk about things that are unscriptural that they're doing, and they're practicing things they don't have Bible authority to practice. They say, well, it's an expedient. Before something can be an expedient, it has to be something that we have authority from God to do. Somebody says, well, it's a more up-to-date way to do it. Now, I can see, you know, back in Moses' time, 400 or 500 years ago, you know, those people carried the ark in a particular way there. But, you know, this is the year 1050. Now, things have changed. Using a new ox cart is just a better way to do it. It's safer, it's easier, it's just, as we said, expedient. It's just a more up-to-date way. Somebody else comes along and says, well, others used an ox cart with success. You remember me telling you about the Philistines? When God had given them the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the house of their gods, and the Lord plagued the cities where that ark was until finally they sent it back. Do you know what they did? They got an ox cart as well. And they put a cow who had a calf that was nursing its mother, They put it, attached it to the wagon, they put the ark on the wagon, and they said, okay, if that mother goes to that calf, which would be the most natural thing in the world to do, then we know this thing is not from God. If this cow, rather, doesn't do that, doesn't do what is natural to it, but goes on the way toward Jerusalem, toward Israel, then we'll know that this thing is from God. And you know exactly what it did. And it got to where it was going. The people of Israel got it and took it off, and it worked. And I can just hear somebody in Israel saying, well, it was transported that way before. It seemed to work okay. Somebody else comes along and said, well, we just want to provide the very best way of doing this. And you know, you hear that a lot today. I've already mentioned to you that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there were 30,000 choice men of Israel that went before this ark. And David and the people that were players of instruments, and they all played with all their might, and they went. I will tell you now, I do not believe that David put this on a new ox cart because he didn't have any concern for God or pleasing the Lord. I don't believe that. In fact, I believe in a very real sense, David was thinking, I want to do my best. Perhaps that explains why he was angry when the problem arose with Uzzah. And then on top of all of that, someone comes along and says, well, you know, the truth is, in God's Word, it doesn't say not to use an ox cart. You know, that's right. You can open up your Bible and you can go back there to Exodus where God told the Israelites how to prepare the tabernacle and each item in the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant. And it doesn't say one place you should not use an ox cart, you should not use the back of an animal, you should not use this, and you should not do that, and you should not do this. It doesn't say all that. What does it say? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Before we get there, let's turn over a couple of chapters to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David is considering what has happened. And he calls together the priest and those of the Levites. Look what he says to them. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And he says in verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest and for the Levites, and it mentions them there. And then he said to them in verse 12, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. What does that mean? David says, now, you priest, and in fact, in the old law, it was told exactly what family of the of Levites, the Kohathites, were to actually carry this ark. In fact, let's just see what God's Word does say about carrying the ark. Go back to Exodus chapter 25 for a moment. Now, again, I just think this is enormously important, and apparently God thought it was important. And I guarantee you, Uzzah ultimately understood it was important. Exodus 25. And let's look there in verse 12. Now, he's talked about the ark in verses 10 and 11 and the dimensions. Verse 12, I mean, Exodus 25, verse 12. You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Well, Lord, what is the proper order? The old King James says the due order. The new King James says the proper order. Well, what I want you to do is I want you to put four rings at each corner of this box and run these poles that have been overlaid with gold through them and don't take them out. And you have those borne, or the ark borne on the shoulder of the Kohathites. We learn that in another place. That's the proper order. Well, that's silly. What difference does it make how you get the ark to where it's going? That just seems so silly to me. It's the proper order. And David said the reason the Lord broke out against us and the reason this whole affair has come to the point that it is not God's fault. Not because He in some way is capricious or He doesn't care for us, but because we didn't care enough for Him to look and see how He told us to serve Him and to follow. How are we supposed to listen to God anyway? You've got to read this. I know many of you are familiar with it, but this is in the law of Moses too. And as Moses wrote this, all of this comes together for the people to have an understanding of God and His Word and our relationship to it. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Here's Moses speaking to the children of Israel. I'm going to begin, well, just read verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Somebody says, David, I don't understand what you people do sometimes. You talk about how we don't live under the law of Moses. And then you go back and you're always quoting from under the law of Moses and the Proverbs and the Psalms and now, do we live under that law or don't we? No, we don't. We don't live under the law of Moses. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there are some things about the nature of God that come through loud and clear, not just under the law of Moses, that era, but under the patriarchal age. Abraham, you remember? Take your son Isaac, whom I have given you, whom you love, and sacrifice him. But he doesn't have a wife. He has no children. But God has promised that He will be the father of a great nation. How does that work? Abraham, you obey. And we see in the case of Moses. Moses was told to build the tabernacle in a precise way. And if you'll read through Exodus, you'll see Moses did according as he was told in the holy mountain. He did exactly what God said to do. Though we know he couldn't have understood everything about why he was doing what he was doing. And you know, when you come to the New Testament, you find similar passages to Deuteronomy 4:2. If any man speak, let him speak as the Word of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. You start talking about religious things and spiritual things, it doesn't matter what you think. It most certainly doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Word of God says. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does that mean anyway, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? You remember that phrase on the day of Pentecost? The Jews believed that they had killed Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They believe. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I'm afraid we're losing the meaning of that phrase, in the name. We understand when we're in business what it means. Tomorrow morning, somebody is outside in your garage putting 1,000 widgets in your car. And you go out and say, why do you have all these widgets in my car? Well, the work order said that I was to deliver 1,000 widgets and put them in your car. Well, I don't even want one widget, much less 1,000. Well, that's not what your name says here. What are you talking about? Isn't that your signature down there? That is my signature. I'm just doing it in your name. We understand what that means. I'm starting to build a house. When I buy material, they want me to sign something saying, that's what I want you to deliver. That's what I want to buy. They can come back to me and say, we did this in your name. We understand that. Why is it when we get to the Bible, we seem, oh, I don't know what in the world that could possibly mean. We know what that means. And you know, even if there were not Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, even if there were not 1 Peter 4 and 11 and Colossians 3, 17 and numerous other passages, if you understand who God is in the Bible, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, from everlasting to everlasting, not one thing does He need from me in regard to advice. Romans 11, verse 34. Who can say to the Lord, let me counsel you? Wait, have you forgotten something here? How silly of a thought. And a lot of people who don't know who God is, and that's why they don't understand this whole concept. God wants us to understand that when He speaks, we need to listen to Him. And for us to walk into a spiritual environment, into a worship situation, and say, well, let me tell you all how we should really be doing it. Let's not think too much about what God said. How preposterous is that? You might as well walk in and see a great world-renowned scientist working on some cure for cancer or something, and you walk in and say, let me tell you what to do. Put some of that blue stuff in. That looks pretty. I like to make colors in my chemicals. Should I mix some of that over there with it? Everybody, again, would see how preposterous that would be. I don't know beans about that. But He does. How much more of a point should we get when we're thinking about God? We need to see. We need to see that there are some ox carts that are in the religious world that men have come up with. One of them that I want to talk with you about for just a moment, or actually there are two or three I want to mention before the lesson is yours, and it almost is. But mechanical instruments of music. And again, I want us to be sure. One thing that I'm going to drill into you, don't let anybody hear you say, well, we don't have music where I am. We most certainly do. But now, it's a different kind of music than what was commanded under the old law. We're not going to turn there, but I'd like to invite you to write it down and read it later. 2 Chronicles 29:25 tells us that Hezekiah's day, he set up instrumental music in the house of the Lord. Why? Because it was from the prophet Nathan. It was what David had instituted through the teaching and preaching of the prophets who had gotten their information from the Lord. Under the law of Moses, they had mechanical instruments of music, and they also sang. The due order was that. But do you know when you came down to the time of Christ, we learn in Colossians 2:14 that Christ took away those ordinances that were against us. Better yet, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, it says that Christ put to death the enmity, broke down the middle wall of partition, and He's talking about Jew and Gentile. He said He broke down the middle wall of partition, even the handwritings of ordinances that were against us. Clearly, He's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given only for the Jewish people, and therefore it was a wall that kept the Jews and the Gentiles distinct. But He said, under Christ, He's broken down that wall, and He's made of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. Why? Because it was God's plan always to have one new man, regardless of Jew and Gentile, regardless of race, regardless of nationality. In Christ Jesus. With law to Christ, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. And so, what we have to do is we have to go to the Word of God and we have to see what God's due order is. Now, you can look through the New Testament. I challenge you. Because if you can find a place where they worship in a worship arrangement like we're doing, where they use mechanical instruments of music, I honestly want to know that. If you can find where they did that, I will see to it, or I'll be fired, that we start practicing that. Because I want to do what is the due order. But I am not the least bit interested in someone coming in and saying, but you know, it just sounds better when you use mechanical instruments. Maybe it does. I've been at some places that probably could use something. I have. It just seems to set the mood. And I believe some people are just as sincere. I've got relatives that use mechanical instruments. I don't think they're just evil people. I think they're wrong. Well, it helps you stay on tune better. It's this. It's that. Why, it's just better. Yes, but is it the due order? Well, David, that is just silly. About as silly as carrying an ark, I guess, with poles on the shoulder of a particular people across the way instead of using an ox cart. Giving. You know, there are all kinds of ways that people have devised today to get money from people in a religious setting. Television has been used a lot, radio as well. I heard somewhere where there was the sale of I think they had a number of the world's smallest Bibles. I don't think it was microfiche. I think it was just little bitty Bibles. And for a certain donation, you could get one of the world's smallest Bibles. You could get prayer cloths in some situation. They had been blessed or sanctified, and they'd send you, and you'd give a donation. And there are rummage sales, and there's buying of property, and there are businesses involved in, and there's real estate ventures, and everything in the world. And I'm not going to be surprised when I hear that people are working the stock market and everything else. Why, that's the best way. This other way is archaic. Just free will offering. Have I mentioned to you the time when I was in Birmingham, this has been years ago, and I walked out of a Zayer's store. Are they still in business anyway? That tells you how long ago it's been. And there was someone standing there, a young man, and he had a table filled with peanuts. Well, my eyes lit up because I love parched peanuts. Not boiled. Don't be bringing that to me. But parched peanuts I love. And I walked up to the table and I noticed it said something about for some church. He said, "Would you like some peanuts?" I said, "Oh, I sure would." But I said, "I'd rather not do it under this circumstance." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, I just don't believe this is the way that churches ought to be raising money. He said, "What are you talking about?" And he was sincere. He did not understand what I was talking about. I said, "Would you look at 1 Corinthians 16? Would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Very brief reading. Paul is gathering monies to take to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he talks with the brethren at Corinth. And I just want to read. This is exactly what I did to him. I promise. I opened up my Bible, 1 Corinthians 16. I don't know why I had my New Testament on me, but I did. I pulled it out and look at verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have gotten orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, store enough as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." What did he say? He said, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." Free will. You know, that just sounds funny in a way, doesn't it? No high pressure techniques, no gimmicks, just how much do you love God? And you just let your giving come out of that. I want to tell you something. That's a good way to get people to give. I think of Moses' day when they were giving for the tabernacle, the people were bringing, they were excited about building the tabernacle. And you know what Moses finally had to tell the people to do? He said, "Enough! We've gotten enough! You've given so much, we don't need you to give anymore." Can you imagine a setting like that? People are good down deep. So many of them are. And if you'll lay the path out before them, they'll just open up and they'll work. And they'll love. The organization God has given. So basic. Yet so primitive in the mind of some people. You know, here you've got this organization and there are certain qualified men that are to lead it. Elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the qualifications don't really have anything to do with material wealth or exceptional intellectual prowess. Except that they're to know the Word of God and be able to use the Word of God to teach and to refute false teachers. And the Lord has said that that New Testament church, that organization, was to support the preaching of the gospel, send out preachers, like in Acts 11, Barnabas, or to support preachers like Paul in Philippians 4, 15. They are to help their needy of their congregation. If someone is in need, we can take monies from the gathering and help them. If there's a congregation in some other place that simply can't care for their need, we can send to them to try to help them get on their feet again. If there are people here that need spiritual teaching, edifying, which there always are, we can spend monies to buy materials, to have preachers come in and teachers to help edify, build up spiritually. All these things are God's proper order, God's due order. Somebody comes along and says, oh, where are you people living? It's 2000. Now, don't you misunderstand something. I want you to listen carefully. Because sometimes we're charged with this. They say, well, you know, you want a passage saying you've got to use cars, and here you have to have a passage to use an airplane to go somewhere, and have to have a passage saying you need to use a computer to be more efficient. That is not true. I'm saying we must remain with the principles, and the principles are God has an organization which is autonomous, being overseen by qualified men, doing only what they're able to do by their own individual abilities. That's God's way. That's old. We need to get an organization over here with some men that are really smart and get these organizations, these churches all over sending to them. Then they'll decide where the money is best spent to preach the gospel and the radio program to be supported and the people to be helped benevolently. But that's not the due order. Now let me just tell you this. If you can think of 500 reasons why we ought to use mechanical instruments and music and worship to God, and you can think of the same amount of reasons on why we ought to use some of the more up-to-date ways of gathering money, or other people have been successful in their ways of gathering money, we want to do the best for the Lord's work, and I think in some cases that's what people want. But like in the case of the Israelites, they have not consulted the Lord as to the proper order. And I can just hear somebody back there saying, you know, that just seems so silly and petty and picky. I'll tell you this, it was not picky to God. And we need to understand that faith means something. It means trusting in our God to tell us how to please Him. We need that, don't we? And if we can think up 500 reasons on why we ought to do things not after the proper order, that one truth is enough to tip the scales in the other direction. And that is, God has said, this is what I want, this is what we know we should do, and let's just be happy with that. After all, if myself or any other women or men can come along and say, you know, God has said to do it this way, but here is a better way, you ought to fall down and worship me. Because after all, doesn't that make me smarter than God? But I'm not. This is something I'm afraid we're losing. In a society that seems to be not so concerned with rules and regulations, and there are many to charge. Well, you're just concerned with legalism, and you're just concerned with making sure you do everything, dot every I and cross every T, and you're not concerned with loving God. That's not true. That's not true. I believe that dotting every I and crossing every T is just so much exercise, unless you do it with the motive of true love and trust in God. And when you do it like that, that's saving faith. That's where we contact the grace. And I hope that the congregation at Auburn here will not ever get to the point where we just think, well, you know, we're just not going to grow. We're just not going to prosper like some congregations have prospered unless we add to some things God has said and not always do these things. It's going to alienate some people. It has been my experience that if you'll do the things that God has said, the way God has said do it, you're going to lose some people that don't want to stand there with you. But you're going to gain a lot of people who are ready, who have been longing for some direction from God and from His Word. And I want you as young people to realize this isn't something I've made up. This isn't something just out of the tradition of men. I will sit down with you privately and talk with you about this. I believe this comes straight from the will of God. We need no more of David's ox carts. We need to seek the proper order. And I hope you'll do that. If you need to make your life right in any way, come right now while we stand.